Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we're going to be reading verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is God's holy word. As I mentioned before, the first epistle of Peter deals with the subject of suffering, the question of how you as Christians are to handle suffering. And so Peter dives right in and he deals with this matter in this particular place. He asks and answers the question about how we are to view suffering, how we're to consider it, and what purpose suffering has in our lives. Sometimes as Christians, when we suffer, we begin to question God. We begin to ask things like, why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? And we need to be reminded, as Peter does here, of the one thing that sustains us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials. We need to learn, as Peter presents to us, that it's possible to rejoice even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of suffering. Now, the Bible wants us to meet suffering realistically. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. And this is the salvation that he has been speaking of. He talked about the fact that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That the salvation is what we are looking at. And salvation is what keeps us rejoicing. And that it enables us to rejoice in the midst of trials and temptations and suffering. So we look forward to that. We look forward to what God has preserved for us. Remember, he's already spoken of the fact that we are kept for that inheritance, and the inheritance is kept for us, and therefore we are certain in Christ that we shall obtain that inheritance. But in the meantime, while we wait, we often suffer. And what God wants us to do, what he wants us to think about, is that there is true sadness in suffering, and we should not ignore that. You see, Christians, we're not stoics. We do not have and should not ever have a grin and bear it attitude. That's not the way we approach suffering. Nor are we masochists. We don't look for suffering. We don't run out and want to suffer in some way. There's something wrong with you if you want to suffer. And we approach it in a realistic, biblical sense. What we do to approach it biblically is to recognize that in whatever trials we encounter, and that he talks about various types of things that come upon us, various trials, whatever they might happen to be, whatever you find yourself in that causes pain or hurt or grief or suffering, whether it would be the loss of a job or the loss of all of your possessions. That can happen in many different ways. You can have your house burned down. It can be swept away in a flood. A tornado or a hurricane can come through and just demolish everything. You can lose all of your stuff, all of your earthly possessions. You can lose your best friends because you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or even a family member for the same reason. I remember when I was in seminary, this was back in the early 1970s, had a friend who had, during the 60s, been your typical character, reprobate type of character. He and his wife would go out and get drunk and do drugs, and they did all of these types of things that were going on in the 60s. They were even involved in wife-swapping parties, and his wife was fine with that. And then this fellow became converted. He became a Christian, and his wife divorced him because he was no fun anymore. He didn't do all the things that she wanted to continue to do, and so because of his Christian faith, she divorced him, left him. You can lose friends because no longer do you want to continue to do the things that you all used to do prior to your conversion. You can lose a family member through death. You can lose your health. You can be diagnosed with a terminal illness, or you can be persecuted for the Christian faith. All of these things can cause great suffering. And what Peter is saying, and what the Bible tells us, is it's okay to be sad and sorrowful when these types of things happen, when these losses occur, when these trials take place. But, and here's the important thing, there is no reason to give in to despair. You can meet all kinds of trials in your life, but it's possible to rejoice in the midst of those trials. That's what Peter is getting at. And let's remember what we've looked at before. God measures your trials and fits them exactly to you so that you will be able to stand up under the trial that God sends your way. He gives you grace. He gives you faith. He works in you in exactly the right way so that no matter what you encounter, He will enable you to stand up under it. So you can never say, well, I could rejoice in Bob's trials if I had Bob's trials, but I don't have Bob's trials. I've got my trials. Or I can take persecution from my coworkers, but not from my children. No, rejoicing is possible in the midst of any kind of trial because of the salvation that God provides for us in Jesus Christ. That's where this living hope that we saw last week comes in. The living hope that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the inheritance provided for us by Christ. It's in the salvation that Christ has provided for us. And so we have hope. We can meet suffering, hopefully. You see, as you look at suffering, as you think about what you're undergoing, you need to see that there is a future for you, a great future in God that is in contrast to the suffering that you're undergoing at the present moment. It's not that the living hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ will replace the pain and suffering in this life, but rather that the living hope that you have in Christ will bring on a joy that exists side by side with the suffering that you're undergoing. And the thing to remember about joy is that God is the one who brings true joy. That's the type of joy we're talking about. King David in Psalm 16 said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so David understood that in the midst of all kinds of trials and tribulations and sufferings, that the presence of God is what brings true joy. As you think about that, think about the fact that the present suffering, whatever it happens to be, no matter how horrible it is, the present suffering that you are undergoing is no match for the future promises of God in Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And then he went on and to the Corinthian Christians, he spoke about the fact that these sufferings are truly only temporary and they last only a little while in contrast to the eternal glory of salvation. Listen to what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, notice all the contrast that Paul is bringing out in regards to suffering. In the first place, he contrasts what we would call affliction, whatever that happens to be, with glory. Those are the two things that he is drawing the contrast between. And he says that this affliction, no matter how bad it is light in comparison to the weight of glory. And no matter how long it seems to last in this life, in comparison with eternity, this is but for a moment in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. So look at that. Just imagine for a moment. And what Paul is saying is, put these two things in the two sides of the scale. On the one hand, you have the light affliction that is temporary. And on the other hand, you have the eternal weight of glory. And he says there is no comparison. No comparison. No matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it is, no matter how difficult it is, and it is difficult. It is heart-wrenching. It is merely a temporary light affliction. And the other side of the coin, what awaits us in Christ is an eternal weight of glory. You're not doomed to suffer throughout all eternity, Christian. The sting of death, sin's sting, has been pulled by the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. And therefore, you can't be harmed with it in heaven. The stinger has been pulled, and so death cannot harm you as a believer. Your living hope is that in Christ, your trials will one day be a thing of the past. Remember, we studied the book of Revelation not too long ago. As we got to the end of that book, in Revelation chapter 21, it says this, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What a glorious thing that is. What a great, wonderful promise that is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a time for every single Christian that no matter what you have encountered in this life, it will not matter at all because God will wipe all those tears away. It will all be gone. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. All of those things will have passed away forever. And so, in the end, you will finally understand why particular trials came to you from the hand of God. Why God sent that particular trial to your particular life at that particular moment. Not every reason for every trial can be known prior to that day, though. Sometimes we undergo things and we don't really know why we're going through them right now, but we do know what Scripture says, and that is there is a purpose in them from the very hand of God, no matter what that trial might happen to be. There is nothing out of God's control. This universe is not a runaway locomotive with no one at the switch. This universe is controlled by a sovereign, almighty God, and every single thing that happens in your life, Christian, has a purpose from God. Every single thing. You may not know, as I said, what that reason is right now. One day you will. But there is one reason that you can know. There is one thing that's going on that God always does in Christians' lives whenever suffering occurs. One thing always is true of us. And that is in every single instance, whatever that trial happens to be, it is a test of your Christian faith. Always the case. Always the case. Peter uses the term test that means to prove the genuineness of something. He's not talking about a temptation that would drive you away from Christ or that would pull you away from salvation. He's talking about a test that proves the genuineness and the reality
of your faith. God does not tempt you to sin. God is not tempted by sin, nor does He tempt anyone. But He does test the faith of His children in order to prove the genuineness of that faith to us and to others. Remember, Abraham was asked to do the hardest thing that a parent could ever possibly imagine. Abraham was asked to take his son Isaac and go to the top of Mount Moriah, and at the top of that mountain, sacrifice Isaac to God. It was a test. And in the end, God stopped him before he did sacrifice Isaac. And God said this to Abraham about that trial. He said, "Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The most precious thing in the life of Abraham was that one son. He had longed for him, he had prayed for him, he had waited for him, and now he was born. And now God says, "I'm going to take the most precious thing in your life." And Abraham was willing to submit his only son to God. The test was to show Abraham his faith and to prove the genuineness of that faith that he had. God did the same with Job when he permitted Satan to attack him. Job persevered under all the trials that Satan threw at him that God permitted. Now let's remember, at the same time, here's one of the things that we need to keep in mind. The same event that may be happening is ordained by God as a test of the genuineness of our faith. That's what was going on in Job's case. It was a test of the genuineness of Job's faith. Satan was trying to use it to cause Job to fail. Satan was trying to use it to tempt Job away from God. And so sometimes those things can occur simultaneously. That the test that God sends to us to prove the genuineness of our faith, Satan may at the same time try to use to tempt us to fail and to fall and to renounce our faith in Christ. But he's not going to succeed at that. In the end, God blessed Job. The end of the book of Job tells us how he blessed his latter days more than his beginning, and talks about all the sheep and oxen and all these things that God replaced that had been taken away, and the family that Job had after that. God blessed him. As we think about suffering, one thing that Peter is telling us here is we need to meet suffering joyfully. The genuineness of our faith is being tested, and that faith is more precious than the most precious thing you can imagine. It's more precious than gold that perishes, Peter writes, even though it's tested by fire. You see, you can transcend whatever that suffering happens to be by a Christian faith. All of the impurities in your faith are being burned out by the fire of the trials that you're undergoing, so that the end result is a faith that has been tested and has stood the test and is purer and stronger at the end than it was at the beginning. Just like you burn the dross out of gold or silver by heating it. The dross comes to the surface and it's scooped away from the crucible, and what's left behind is pure gold or pure silver. The same thing happens with our faith, when we're heated in the trials of suffering, when our faith is tested, the genuineness of it is left behind, and all of those things that are not genuine are burned off and scooped away. Gold's valuable. Faith's more valuable. And that's what Peter is saying here. And so if gold, which is valuable, is tested by fire and made more pure, we should also expect our faith, which is even more valuable, to be tested by fire, that it might be purified as well. Faith is tested by suffering. It's tested by trials to bring out its much greater value. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, King Solomon writes this. He says, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And so already in the Old Testament, we're being told the same type of thing that Peter says here, that the testing of our faith, of our hearts, is done by God Himself. The trials can be all kinds of things. As I mentioned, it could be the loss of friends or possessions and so on. And they become reasons for sadness in our lives. And one of the things that they do is they cause us to cast ourselves more fully upon God to sustain us. The important element in faith is dependence upon our Savior. And so when your faith is purified, you grow more dependent upon Him, and that faith shines more brightly as a result of the fires of the trial. One of the worst possible things that can happen to us as Christians is for us to begin to think that we can go our own way, that we can go it alone apart from God. And back in the Old Testament, when Israel was about to enter the Promised Land, God warned them in advance. He said, look, you're about to go in, you're about to take possession of houses and dwell in them, and you didn't build them, you didn't have to sweat and build these houses, and you didn't have to work to plant the vineyards. You're going to go in and eat the fruit that's already there. You're going to take over all of this wonderful land. And he warned them in advance. He said the danger is going to be that you might sit back and look all around you at this nice house and this nice vineyard and this nice land and the peace that you have right at the moment, and you might begin to think in your own heart, I deserve this. I got this my own way. I'm the one that brought this about. And that's the danger. That's the danger for Christians as well. We can never reach a point in our Christian lives when we can ever say, I don't need Jesus anymore. Thank you for helping me thus far, but okay, I'm on my own now. I'm fine. No, we will never reach a point like that. That would be the most horrible thing that you could ever possibly imagine, to think that you could reach a point in your Christian life where you don't need God. You don't need Christ. You don't need the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so trials are sent to us to help us realize that we are dependent upon Christ every moment of every day of our lives throughout all eternity. We must rely upon Him. We can never think that we are good enough or that we are strong enough or that now we have made it on our own in any way. When our faith is refined by these trials, these sorrows, what it brings about is greater praise and honor and glory, it says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what Peter's talking about there, of course, is the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. He's talking about Christ's second coming, His revelation, His appearing. And we're told in Scripture, of course, we have not seen Him yet. And Peter says that. Paul says the same thing. Paul reminds us, we walk by faith, not by sight. People want to walk by sight. People want to know what the outcome is going to be in advance. People want to be able to make decisions based on what they can see. And God demands of us that we walk by His Word, that we walk simply by faith. That's what the whole test in the Garden of Eden was all about. It was a test to see if Adam and Eve would walk by faith and not by sight. Remember, Eve looks at the fruit of the forbidden fruit from the tree, and she says, and the Bible says, it looked good enough to eat. That's essentially it. Good for food, pleasing to the eyes. Desirable to make one wise. She thought about all of these things that she could see that appeared to be the right way to go. The test is, will you walk by faith and not by sight? And she failed. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we will see Him. It's a great promise given to us. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The point is that in the meantime, before Christ returns, though we cannot see Him, we know He is coming. Though we cannot see Him, we trust in Him, we believe in Him. God has granted to us faith, and therefore God is in the process, through the trials in our lives, of purifying us and sanctifying us and causing us to become zealous for the work that He has set before us. You love Jesus, Peter says. Though you don't see Him, you love Him. You believe in Him right now. And that belief, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith, enables you to rejoice with a joy that words cannot fully express. A joy inexpressible and full of glory, Peter says. A joy that you can't put into words. You ever felt that way? So happy that you couldn't talk. So excited about something that's just happened that words wouldn't come. And that's an earthly thing. And here we're talking about the greatest event of all, and that is our salvation. We're talking about what Christ has done for us and the glory that's there. And in the midst of the suffering that we're undergoing, we know that Christ is for us. Therefore, who could ever possibly be against us? Words cannot fully express the glory that God has in store for us, the grace that He has given to us, the faith that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the trust that we have in Him. And so we have a joy that we can't fully put into words because of Christ. The salvation of our souls, that's the end that Peter speaks of here. The end, the goal, the outcome of our faith is the salvation of your soul. You have been begotten again by God. He's told us that. You have been begotten again into a living hope. And it's done by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The one who brings about that inheritance and guards that inheritance for you and guards you for that inheritance so that you are sustained in the hope of that wonderful blessing. By the power of God who assures that you will continue in the faith and persevere in the faith to the very end of your life. And you will receive the ultimate consummation of that faith in Christ. You will receive the complete salvation of your soul. You have that now already. It's not like you're going to get anything that's brand new in any way. You have salvation in Christ right now. It has begun in your life in principle. It is a reality, and you will go on in it, and you will be sanctified in this life. And in the end, when you pass over into glory and are in possession of that throughout all eternity, it will be even more glorious. And so the end, the goal, the outcome of the faith in which you walk right now is the salvation of your soul that's already assured in Christ. Full possession of all of the promises of God, not one of them failing. Being with Christ throughout all eternity. So new life in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you can rejoice even when you're suffering because you are enabled to look past the things that you're suffering right now through faith in the Son of God, the Savior, and look forward to this glorious, inexpressible inheritance in Christ and know that your soul's salvation it's just the first fruits of all that God has in store for you. You can look beyond that and see what is awaiting you in heaven. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory. I highly recommend it. If you haven't, it's one of the great Christian classics. And everything that Pilgrim, who's the Christian everyman, undergoes, is what we all undergo, testings and trials of his faith along the way as he's going through life. He meets people who betray him. He meets enemies. He meets Christian friends. He has a friend who is martyred for the Christian faith, and he reaches the end where he finally is looking across the river, and on the other side of the river, he sees the celestial city. He sees the goal. He sees heaven. He sees the city of God. And God will take him across to that point. But he sees it from afar. He knows that's where he's going. And he finally reaches the point where he has to cross over the river. Which reminds me, that was those are the last words of Stonewall Jackson. as he lay dying, but wounded by his own men in a battle, lying on his deathbed. The last word that Stonewall Jackson said was, "Let's cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." We are awaiting that crossover. God will take us there. On the other side of the river is the celestial city. It's the inheritance. It's the full extent of all of our salvation that is ours right now in Christ that will be revealed completely in Him. We have the first fruits. Sufferings and trials come. We can rejoice in them, knowing that they cannot take us away from God, that they're designed by God to strengthen our faith, to purify our faith, to burn off all that's wrong in our lives, so that we might indeed become more like Christ, our Savior, grow in our sanctification, eventually cross over to be with Christ. The one who does it is God. He assures us of it. And so as we think about those sufferings, as we think about all of these things, we can rejoice because Christ has provided for us this great blessing, and Christ sustains us in the midst. Rejoice, Christian, when you suffer, knowing that the end result, the end goal of all of that is the salvation of your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Peter tells us here. What a marvelous blessing it is to know that the sufferings that happen to us are not things that are outside of your control. They're not things that destroy us, but Father, you work them in such a way that they burn away the dross and all that's bad, and they purify us and sanctify us so that we might indeed stand before Christ as a glorious, holy people done by His work, saved by Your grace. Father, bless us to rejoice in the midst of our trials, knowing that You have a hand in them. They are for a purpose sent by You. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.